Wow, I've never been called a legend before I preach. That's right. In his own mind, maybe. That's right. Yeah. So, hey, welcome to all of our guests. I appreciate you guys coming. Thank you, Scott, for welcoming everybody. I want to say welcome to you as well. We're in a series right now called Frame. And last week I talked about how everything around you is built in some kind of structure. Your car has a frame. If it didn't have a frame, it'd be a pile of parts. Your bicycle has a frame. It'd be a pile of parts. Your house has a frame sitting on a foundation. We talked last week that the foundation that we set our lives on, that we place our lives on, is Jesus. And everything is built off of him. And we don't just say that. I hope you're living that. I mean, you can't just say it and make it happen. It's a living thing. It's a thing that we do every day of our lives. And so what we're going to do in the rest of this series, last week I kind of set up the idea of the concept of what a frame does. Basically, a frame is a structure that holds things up. And so the rest of this series, we're going to talk about what we call our organizational structure and who we are as a church. Now, this is not going to be org charts and this is who's where and all of that. I'm not going to talk about that at all. What I want to talk about is why we created this kind of structure around us. The very beginning of it was about really trying to create a situation where somebody like me doesn't have to do everything. The Bible says the pastor doesn't do everything. The pastor equips the church to do what they do. And the leaders, we talked about that last week, how the leaders in the church equip people to do what they do. And so that was the original, the mind behind all of it, and get ourselves poised and ready for what God's going to do next. One thing I love about Discovery is from the very beginning, we always knew God was going to do more. Because God doesn't leave you where you are. He says, if you'll be faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. That is a principle that's in Scripture. It's really a principle that should be every good business. You got people you can trust to do little things. If I can't trust you to do little things, then not going to get to advance past that. And so really this is all about why we have four things. Encounters we're going to talk about today. Next week we're going to talk about what a campus means and what's the importance of having a building. Actually, the building is nothing. You are the building. So we're going to talk about that next week and how we build on that. We're going to talk about outreach. And it's one of the divisions. And to be honest, it's a very developing thing. For a long time, we think small church, we don't have much to really reach out with. We discount ourselves based upon the things that we have. We're done with that. We're going to reach out to the world. This is a global mission that is not about just what we do in Athens, but all over the world. And then we're going to end the series talking about discipleship and what that means in our church. I'm really pumped about today because everything that you and I are, everything you are at this moment in your life, no matter what level you're talking about, if it's financial, if it's relational, spiritually, everything you are right now is because somewhere in the past, you made a choice. It may have been a long time ago you made a choice. It may have been yesterday you made a choice. Some of you may not even really made a choice spiritually, maybe until today. And our assumption, we have no ulterior motives here really, but one. And we talk about the empty seat. But the point behind the empty seat is, by the way, thank you for filling an empty seat today. And we want to make you feel welcome and all those things. We want to be a welcoming church, a friendly church. We want to be a church that loves on people well and all those things. But first and foremost, we are a church that want you and me and everybody around us to encounter God. We want you to be able to connect in a relationship with God. It's part of our vision to find a relationship with God, to get freedom from your past, to have a purpose in your life so that you'll make an impact on the world. And until you're making an impact for Jesus in the world, your life's going to be a little bit messed up. You're going to wonder, why am I here? What am I doing? Is it all about paying the bills? Is it really all about just making sure I get the bills paid and I have a house and a car and an education and all those things? And ultimately, what you'll find out is that everybody in here and everybody that you meet and everybody in the world, God placed within their heart this idea of eternity. And you have inside of you this longing for more. And it plays out in your life. You're not satisfied where you are financially. You want more. You're not satisfied relationally. You want your relationships to go deeper and be more and have more. Oh, no. We can use all kinds of illustrations. Is this thing popping too much? Is that distracting to you guys? If it is, somebody raise their hand. Okay, good. No, we're all good. So maybe I'm here and you're not. But the idea is that you are where you are because of a choice that you made. David, in the Old Testament, King David, and we started, by the way, watching last night the idea. We're watching the House of David. It's on Prime, if you have Prime. And I watched 3 episodes and had to go to bed. Liz finished the 5 that's out. And it's a fantastic story, telling about probably the greatest earthly king maybe who ever lived. I don't know. Maybe that's arguable, but I don't know if anybody would argue that much. But he's an incredible story. He wrote the
most of the biggest book in the Bible, it's a book of worship. It's because David knew as a child, probably coming from his mother, the concept of worship and what it meant to pour his life out to God. But David was a man, scripture says he was a man after God's own heart, but he's a man often shackled by his own inability to submit to the will of God. He was so much into David often that he forgot who God was. And he would go off on these tangents and do things. And it was those choices in his life that really ultimately kept him from becoming the great man of God that he could have been. And his life ended in misery because he was a man of war. He chose some very difficult things in his life. So he was shackled by that. But I believe because David did that, because of the problems he had in his life, I think it's why he sought out God more deeply than anything in his life. If you read the Psalms and you read all the Psalms that he wrote, more people wrote other ones, but they all center on this idea of, God, where are you? I need to find you. Oh, there you are. I will worship you. It's almost like same kind of flow in through the entire book. It's the biggest book in the Bible, and I think it's not coincidental that it's the biggest book in the Bible, and it's connected to worship. In our Encounters ministry, what we're doing, trying to get you into a situation where not where you encounter a cool band and some good sound and cool lights and all those things. In fact, we could eliminate all of that really at some level, and we could say, okay, we're centered in the idea that this is all about getting you and me and all of us connected to God and really encountering a present Him. Now, we call today corporate worship, but it should spill over. I'm turning this thing off. It's popping and cracking. I'm done. Where's that mic? Give me that mic. Give me your mic, Scott. Oh, you done took it back here on the backside. Do I need to get another one, Nemo? Hey, you guys online, I'll be back over in a second. All right. Sound like a chick, chick, chick. I felt like I was a bowl of Rice Krispies, snap, crackle, pop. It's kind of like when I stand up and sit down these days, just, you know, all over the place. So I want to really center this whole message on a particular psalm in Scripture, and because... It's interesting that when I start putting messages together, I often will just read the scriptures, and it just, that flows from scripture. That's my favorite way to create messages. And I get ideas from all kinds of people, read commentaries and all those things. But in order to get us to really connect with the presence of God, what I want to do today is to open up Psalm 27 with you, and I'm going to read it, and I will ask it, all of you stand for the reading of God's word if you're comfortable and you can do that. Okay, if that's something you can do, it's okay if you can't. But I'm going to read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me. Oh God of my salvation, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the path, the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Father, may this become a prayer of us all. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. I love It seems like lately Holy Spirit has really guided me to just read Scripture with you guys from time to time. The Word says so much, and I love it. What I want to do is I want to center on just a couple of verses in that. If you came in this morning, the back door is back here. You should have gotten a worship guide and some sermon notes. If you look at the top right-hand corner of those sermon notes, if you got those, the date is wrong. That's my fault. I printed it and sent it to the guys, and the ones who printed it didn't have editing capabilities, so they weren't able to fix that. Today's the 16th, not the 9th. And I say that, somebody, why is that so important? Well, some people keep these notes. They're three-ring binded. Some people put them in books, and you're going to have two March the 9th if you don't change that. So for people like me, they'll be like, oh, what happened here? Whatever. So go ahead and change that date if you would. So the text I'm going to hone in on begins this way. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. How we encounter the Lord. What is it that when we encounter the Lord in him, and this applies anywhere, whether it's in here or out wherever you encounter the Lord through the week, we're going to look at some, just, I'm going to break some of these words down. The first thing David says in the first blank for your notes today is this, and for those of you who dock electronics, you can go to our website and fill these in as well and have them emailed to yourself, and so that's cool. He says, ask and to seek. Ask and seek. It's that idea I've been telling you. You have this eternity built inside of you, and you're looking for something else, and I don't know what to do. And so one of the easiest things for you to do is to ask and to seek. And what that means, actually, it means to search out by any method, specifically in worship and prayer. It's by implication to strive after. It's something you're running toward, you're reaching for, you're looking for. So much of our walk with the Lord these days is passive. Oh, I'm going to church and something will be done for me. I didn't get anything out of that. Well, that's not what we're here for. We're not here for you. We're here for you to find Jesus, but we're not here for me. And when we first started our church, the church we came from, it was way different. And so we first started what we were doing with Discovery. We started having music, and it was kind of loud. And several people said, man, the music's really loud. Why is it so loud? Why is it so loud? And I just had to remind people over and over and over again why we do that. And we'll talk about that in another session. But I want you to see that it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not what I get out of it. It's what I put into it. And if you're asking that question, and this works at work too, if you're always talking to your boss, well, this job just doesn't give me what I want, and you keep complaining about that, he will give you what you don't want, a pink slip. You'll be out of there because you complain all the time. And so we need to be focusing on what it is that I'm striving after. What are you seeking? By saying this is one thing I'm looking for, when David said that in the text, we ought to pay attention to that. David is expressing that this is the most important thing to me. And so breaking it down a little further, he says, in Psalm 63:1, he says, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you, earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. That kind of language, especially for men sometimes, is a little weird. I mean, women will talk like this sometimes. Oh God, I'm so thirsty for you. I'm looking for you, Lord. And they have this, almost this. But for some of us men, it's like, where are you, Lord? You know, we want to cry out to him in that way. But what David is trying to get us to do is give us some earnestness in our life. Come on, men, it is okay for us to have that side of us that says, Lord, I want you so bad. I'm seeking after you so bad. I'm stretching out for you. This is David's one thing, and it consists of three things that he points out below that in that same verse. He says this. He says, I'm asking, seek. And then he says, I want to dwell in his house. The word dwell, this idea of dwelling in his house, is to sit down, to remain. The word is tarry. We don't use that. If you came into work last night and you said, well, I've just been tarrying so long at work today, your wife's going to say, what are you talking about? Your husband, whatever the case may be. What are you talking about? We don't use that word tarry anymore. The word for us is to hang out. It's like, God, I want to hang out with you. Do you ever just talk to God and just like when you're driving, Lord, this traffic is messing with me, God. Please help me not hurt somebody or run on my. Lord, help me not to scream and yell. Lord, control my language. Control what I think. And you just talk to him that way. Just dwell in his house. David is saying that I basically want to live in the house of God. I don't want to leave. And some scholars believe that he's talking about, he was a little jealous of the Levites, because the Levites did dwell in the house of the Lord. They were the worship leaders. That's where they stayed and dwelt and got their food and all those things. And David's like, kind of like to be a priest myself. David wanted to be a lot of things that he wasn't, and that's part of his issue. And so this concept of I want to, this idea of house represents the presence of God. If you're not praying this every day, you need to start. Lord, I want your presence. Just give me your presence. Lord, I need your presence. I need you to be in my life. And so it doesn't matter what you're walking through. You need that more than you need anything. Whether you believe it or not, or even understand it or not, sometimes you have to speak things into existence in your life. Begin speaking that into your life, and God will show you ways that you can get closer and closer to have his presence in your life. And so I don't think David's words here are necessarily confined to an exact house, and we're going to talk about that next week. It's where we want to remain. It's the place that you stay in is your most important place. If Emily was here, she would say, that's good. The idea is that the thing that you think about the most and spend your most time, maybe your money on or your energy on or whatever, all of those things are centered on the things that you want to dwell in. You say, well, I don't think about dwelling in video games. Really? They're so real now, man. You can almost jump through the screen and be in the game, you know? I don't really want to dwell in TV, or I don't really want to dwell in drinking or alcohol. I don't really want to dwell in like being in this place all the time. Work, I don't want to dwell in work. Well, okay, you're there all the time. That's what you're doing mostly. He said, well, I have to do that because of whatever. Come on, y'all, listen. I'm not trying to tell anybody you shouldn't work and video games are bad and all those things are bad. I'm talking about anything you put in the place of God that you want to be in most is idolatry, and you need to erase that from your life. Take it out of your life, and I promise you're going to be better with what God puts in your life than what you've tried to put in your life. I love Psalm 23. It's probably one of the most well-known psalms. In verse 6, it says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. God's not just about like, okay, when you get ready, come over here. God's going to be everywhere you are. He's a step ahead of you. He's waiting on you to give your life to him. He says, I will live in the house of the Lord forever. And the word will there is a demonstrative will. It's not like, oh, I might be there. It might be kind of cool. No, he says, I am going to be in the house of the Lord forever. Almost every funeral that I have any part in and preach, when we get to the graveside, I read that text. And it ends with that. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And people who die who are believers, it's just a step around the corner. By the way, let's pray for our brother Todd. You may be listening, brother. I don't know if you are or not right now, but his mom passed away suddenly Friday morning in surgery. It was unexpected. It was relatively just what we would call a routine thing, and she did not make it out of there. And they're just devastated. I mean, you just expect, and so he's in this place. I need to be in the dwelling place of the Lord. I need to be in that spot. I want to live in his house. So we're praying for you, brother, and your whole family to be able to work through this time. And it's okay when the waves of grief come to just deal with that. And when the waves of joy come, deal with that too. It's okay to be okay. Because this woman was a believer, a faithful believer in Christ. So praise God for the resurrection that we're going to talk about, and we talk about every week, but we're going to really throw that in, and the idea of that. That's the only thing that we have hope in. If we didn't have that, then she wasn't dwelling in the house of the Lord in her life, they wouldn't have that hope in their life. David also says, next, he says, I want to behold his beauty. Behold his beauty. Again, for men, these are hard phrases. Like, I want to behold the beauty, man. What it's talking about is to gaze at God, to mentally perceive, to contemplate with pleasure. It's not like, oh, I got to pray. No, it's no, I get to pray. Sometimes my prayers start before my prayers start. You ever do that? You wake up and you're just, all of a sudden, you just find yourself, Lord, good morning. It's all right to say good morning to the Lord. It's all right to just talk to him and to speak words to him. Behold his beauty, he says. It even has the idea to envision while you're talking to who God is. Liz's grandson came over a couple days ago, and he was watching. He likes this Mini Force. He's 4 years old, and he likes the Mini Force Power Rangers, okay? And it's like these little baby things that turn into these mighty, powerful, you know. And anyway, so the little Mini Force Power Rangers all died. I've never seen this in a cartoon. They all died. They had them laid out like this with their little hands crossed on the ground, and all the animals were going, the Mini Force can't go. And one of the little animals said, let's pray. We were just watching. I mean, we were just playing, really. It just stays on. He kind of watches it from time to time. I said, whoa, wait a minute. And I focused on the TV, and all the little animals around the Mini Force guys folded their hands and got on their knees and began to pray. And I was expecting some kind of new age, like, oh, mighty force in the universe or whatever. No, they just prayed. Please don't let them die. Some of y'all shaking y'all head. Y'all seen this episode before, haven't you? Somebody's got little kids. Y'all have already seen it probably. Then all of a sudden, this idea of what they thought God looked like comes out. And their cartoon God is just like the cartoon God you grew up with. Old man, long robes, long white beard, and deeper voice, because you have been praying to me, I'm going to give you what you want. And the swirly things comes, and you got the resurrection of the mini force. Come on, man. And I was like, that's awesome. I mean, a cartoon can't even die. And I'm going, yeah, baby. You know? What I was, yeah, babying is that our culture, it's good for kids to see somebody praying to, even if it's this cartoon God, they're praying to God. And God comes out and says, I'll give you what you're asking for. Just sound like what Jesus said. If you ask in my name, you shall receive. Man, I got chills on top of my goosebumps after that. I'm telling you, man, it was a great thing. And it was like in the moment, these little kids get to see something that's bigger than they are, giving something to them and blessing them in their life. Now, I know it's a cartoon, and I'm not trying to make a big theological argument out of it. I'm just saying it's awesome to see that coming out in the cartoons that our kids are watching. They're just out there. Man, there's a bunch of mess in it, too. I get it. You can argue with me all day on it. But you know what I saw when the kids got to gaze at something that they thought was bigger than they are. And I think we should be doing that every day of our life. Paul didn't say this. Paul wasn't even alive yet. David says this in Psalm 63. He says, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and your glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. You know, what are you looking at? What are you contemplating? What are you thinking about? What are you putting in your mind every day? What music are you listening to that's feeding your thoughts, that helps you see what's out there? I realized a long time that the stuff I used to listen to, sometimes I go, whoa, wait a minute. I don't remember that being in there. And all those years, I was feeding my mind with things I didn't even know was coming in my brain. And then I look back and go, well, that's why I acted like I did. Not because of the song, but you feed your mind enough stuff, and you will be just like what you're listening to. And who you hang out with. And David is saying, I just want to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is not a physical like thing, but it's God's magnificence. It's his kindness, his pleasantness, his delightfulness, his beauty. And in a world where all you ever hear is that God's a mean, vindictive, racist God, people are saying about our God. He's always mad and killing somebody. They don't know the why behind it. And they pick out these verses, and they're going to throw them at you one day. You young people especially, y'all in college, one day going to be like, oh, I didn't see this coming. You better get prepared for it coming, because they're coming. They're coming all the time. Be ready. Be ready. And say, you know what? Just revel in the beauty of who God is in your life. How much time are you spending admiring the beauty of the Lord, the sunsets and all the things that you see around him? And when we come to worship, you are alive. He's a living God. I love that song, by the way. If you couldn't tell it, I was excited worshiping the Lord today on them drums, man. I was just having such a good time. I was enjoying the idea that God is alive. And he's there. He's healing and doing the things that we want him to do. And then David says, not only that, I want to meditate in his temple. Meditate in his temple. I looked this word up, and the word meditate here means to plow. To plow. I've never plowed. Maybe I've knocked some dirt around in a backyard somewhere to plant some tomato, but I've not been a plower, but I've seen it happen. And you better focus, and you're going to turn it, that literally can mean this idea of breaking forth. When you break forth that ground, you put the seed in and things happen. This idea of meditation is to inspect it, to admire it, to care for it, to consider it. And if you've ever plowed anything and planted anything, you better do those things. Ruminating is the word. It's the cow chewing the cud. Ain't that a pretty sight to bring up on Sunday morning before you eat lunch? He chews the grass a little while. He swallows it into a stomach that regurgitates it back into his mouth so he can chew it some more. And he chews it some more. And what he's doing is he's milking every nutrient out of that grass that he possibly can so that you and I can have the best ribeye steak we've ever had in our life. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I got some clapping over here in the teen section, baby. They were like ribeyes, man. But that rumination, that's what God wants you to do with his word. That's what God wants you to do with him. God, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to put it in my heart. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to wonder about it. Sometimes I'm going to doubt about it. I don't know if that's real or not. Is that real, Lord? Are you really there? Come on, Lord. And David does it. I'll show you a verse in a minute where he actually does those things. What are you ruminating on? What are you plowing through in your life? What are you thinking about? What are you putting focus on in your life? the psalmist, the very first psalm says this, first two verses of the whole book says this, blessed is the man, or the one, who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Blessed is the man who doesn't do that, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates, he regurgitates it, swallows it a while, chews it a while, brings it back up and thinks about it. He meditates on his law day and night. Encountering the Lord is to focus our whole life on him. It's your business, it's your work, it's your mouth, it's your TV, it's your radio, it's what you don't or do every day of your life. It's choices that we make all the time. If we don't filter them through the meditation that we're having of the Lord, then what's going to happen to your heart is you're going to meditate on the things that you've been thinking about. And you're going to filter the whole world. So many of our people are filtering the idea of sexuality through the world's view of that and what it means. And for years, this didn't just start yesterday. Years and years and years and years. We've been meditating on the wrong things about that and many, many other things. Family. And I could go on and on with it. I'm just trying to get us to say we got to focus. If you focus that God is the one you're seeking after the most, that's what David is saying here. I want you, the one thing I'm looking for is to dwell in your house, to meditate on your word, to focus on who you are, to see your beauty, Lord. I want to meditate on those things. I want to focus on it all the time in my life. You're going to get all kinds of accusations if that happens. Bible thumper. That's old. I know that's really old. Y'all remember the song Jesus Freak? Yeah, that's old. But you're going to get called all kinds of things. And you're going to be made to look very ignorant in our culture. And I want to tell you something. The more and more you're calm and loving and kind and just simply love people right where they are until they get to where they need to be, I'm telling you, when you start doing that, if you're focusing on God, this is my promise to you because he promised me. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to say to people. I've already got in my heart everything that I need to say. It's full of word and good influence and people around me that pour life into me and so on. When I get in a negative dispensation, that's a terrible. When I get into a disposition, that's the word I'm looking for. Wow, that was an Archie Bunker note right there, you know. When I get into a weird kind of disposition in my life, I have people in my life who are constantly saying, well, wait a minute, why are you thinking like that? Why would you look at it that way? Let's think about it this way. I could go on and on with this. Let's meditate. And he says, in his temple. And his temple was a real place for them. It was a building. It was a tent at one time. They turned into a building. They got destroyed. They were like, oh, no, how are we going to worship? Where's God going to be? And God said, it's okay. I'm going to send my spirit to put inside of you. And it's not going to be about buildings. And my law is not going to be about written words. It's going to be on your heart. And you're going to know it before you ever know it because Holy Spirit's going to give it to you. Oh, my goodness. That's another whole series for another time. We're coming there. You know, we're going to get there this year. So what happens? What happens then when we encounter the Lord? What is it that when you encounter him, we call a section of the structure of our church encounters. Why? Because everything that's in that has to do with what happens in worship, what happens in connection with people. It's all about encountering the Lord, and we want you to do that. We'll try to create ways for you to do that. It's not about encountering us. It's about encountering him. So what does that do? When we encounter God, what does the psalmist tell us is going to happen in this psalm? First thing is he gives me protection. He gives me protection. How many of you woke up this morning and one of the first things you thought about was, Lord, thank you for calming those storms last night? I prayed. If you prayed beforehand, what I love is when Brad Travis and James Spann and all those guys on TV that do weather say things like this. Brad Travis actually said this last night, and he said, well, these storms have really underperformed. Almost like he's watching a sporting event going, oh, this guy right here, he's a running back. He's usually pretty good, but he's underperforming tonight. And he did say, we're glad that it's underperformed. He's not looking for tornadoes to come. But it's almost like, man, you know, we got anything to talk about. We got to start making stuff up. Our siren went off when there wasn't anything around. Anyway, that's another whole story. God gives me protection. He protects me. Look what he says in his word. He will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. When you're in danger and God puts you in a place where you can't be touched, that's him protecting you, like a mother hen, Jesus said, does for the chickens when she wants to protect them. She takes her wings and wraps them around. There's no more beautiful picture that Jesus paints. He does this in Matthew. He's talking about Jerusalem, and he's looking out over the city, and he's disappointed because they've rejected him, and he came for them. You ever got to somebody's house, and you thought you were going to be welcome, and you wind up going, I don't know when y'all leaving, but I wish you'd gone to the house, you know, and you're disappointed because they're wanting to get rid of you instead of welcoming you into their home. That's the way Jesus felt when he saw the Jews. It was even deeper than that. But he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you would not let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessings, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, some of you are in that spot right now. You're right where the Jews were. You don't know about this Jesus guy. And I would say it's okay. It's okay for you to think that way if you're thinking towards, if you're really contemplating. But if you will open your life up to the Lord, that's what he's waiting on. He's waiting for you to come and let him wrap his wings. That's the picture he's doing. Wrap himself around and hold you there. Hold you there. And this concept is kind of hard for us to grasp because we live in America and we're Americans and we're Southern Americans at that. And we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and all that stuff. God's asking you right now through this word. It's not even in my notes, but here's what I'm asking through. God's asking through me is that it's time for you to submit your will to him. It's time to take your will off the top shelf and put it over here somewhere and say, okay, God, I'm going to put that right there. I'm going to let you guide it, and I'm going to put you on the throne of my heart right now. He's waiting on you. I thought for years God was out to get me like in a bad way, like he was this angry God mad. Every time I sin, he's like, you stupid sinner person, get out of my... I think we see Adam and Eve that way. Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, get out of my garden, like an old man. Get out of my garden. Pick my trees again. It's not God at all. The first thing that God does is says, where are you, Adam? He's seeking after him. And he's been seeking after Adam, as in the mankind, men and women, ever since that day. He's been seeking, and he provided a way for you to have that. I'm going to tell you, he will protect you. This concealing or hiding, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, for your rod and staff, they comfort me. God's with me. God's with me. And I believe that, really, no matter what comes. And I'm human. I get in myself sometimes, and I go, I don't know about this. I don't know about what's going on. But God does. So he's got it no matter what. So not only we have his protection, number two, he gives me significance. Even in places when I'm most insignificant, in the presence of my enemies, he says. That's a place you like to be, right? Post something on Facebook and somebody just vomits all over it with their texting and stuff and say stuff all over it, you know. People are shunning you. People don't want to be with you because of what you're trying to do in your life. The Lord gives you significance in this world. And I think that's one of the main things people are looking for in this world is something that makes them feel significant. And they're looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for significance in all the wrong places. I looked for it for years in places that it never gave me. It was cotton candy. It's like putting cotton candy in my, it just dissolves and it's gone. Tastes good for half a second and it's over. After that, it's all fat. That's what cotton candy does. And that's where our world is. And they're offering this stuff. He says, I will give you significance. I love how David says this. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies. I will hold my head high. When you see somebody walking into a room and they're like this, and they got a sad look on their face, and their head's down, if you have a shepherd's heart, the first thing you want to do is know why and how can you help. You got your head down, and all you want them to do is just say, hey, look at me. Are you okay? Are you good? And if you're like me, you're fix it. You want to fix it. David says, I will hold my head high above my enemies. He says in Psalm 23, you'll prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even when people are against us, if you're encountering God, you are not as worried about it as other people. I want to say this. There are people in my life, I wish they were nicer to me, and I wish they would come back and be my friends again. And in fact, I have a little spot on my prayer list. It's called Reconciliation of Relationships, and I got their names listed there. And I'm trying to do what I can do, but, you know, you can only do so much, and I want people to come back. We're trying to pull this. But David says, even if you're standing in the presence of your enemies, you can hold your head up because you know who you are. Your significance and your identity is not wrapped up in anything in this world, because everything in this world will go away. If your significance coming to this church is because I'm the pastor, you need to change your significant focus, because I will go away eventually. I hope not for a long time. We call them our significant other. Person you're dating, or person you're married to, whatever. There's no way they can fulfill all your needs. Just stop trying, because they're human like you are. You can't fool theirs. And if Liz and I are waiting on each other to fill all of our needs, now there's some needs we can fill for each other, yes, but if we're waiting on that, our significance is in the wrong place, because we're human. God says, I will make you significant. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head, Scripture says. So when you see somebody down, let God lift them up through you. This is a triumphal thing. Lift your head in victory because of who God is in your life. Not arrogantly. Please don't be an arrogant Christian. They're so ugly. Arrogant Christians are just, I don't know. I'd almost rather you just not be one than to bring shame on the Lord's name by being an arrogant one. Be a humble Christian. Be a person who loves people right where they are. Let them be able to move forward in their life, and you help them do that. Sometimes you got to go back there and get them and go, come along. And then finally, encountering God results in worship. David said in the word here, and I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Leave those words up there just a moment, Danny. I will sacrifice in his tent. That's giving up something for God. I will, in his tent, I was with shouts of joy. It is a sacrificial thing. Sometimes I think that we're so afraid to give that up. We're like, I love our church and we love to worship wide open, but sometimes I'm just like, somebody in here has got to want to go, you know. You just can't go big enough. He's too good, right? I mean, you just want to give him everything you got. All of it. All of your being, physical being, your mental being, your spiritual being, everything has to be sacrificed up to him with shouts of joy. I looked this word up. I thought it was hallel. I thought it was going to be a hallelujah word. It's not. It's not. The word for praise here, when I was singing praises, it's not hallel, like hallelujah. By the way, hallelujah, hallel means to act foolishly clamorous. Yeah. Y'all know what that looks like. But the word here for shouts of joy is, it's an acclamation of a battle cry. The word literally is alarm. An alarm of joy? When I hear an alarm, it's usually not fun. You hear the siren, jump in the bathtub, get a helmet on, whatever. You can take cover however you need to. It's an alarm that way. But the alarm here is, I'm going to shout so loud, and people are going to see so much joy in my life for who I am in Christ, that it's going to sound an alarm in their heart that goes off that maybe they need to understand more. And I get it. Some people hear you shout for Jesus and they run from that. That's their heart, not yours. Bible's clear, man. Sometimes the seed falls on stony ground. Sometimes it falls on the path that can't even get any depth at all. And sometimes somebody will see you raise your hands for Jesus in worship, or hear you walking down the road saying something, or hear you praying in their presence, and it draws them to God. Take that chance. Risk it. Y'all know worship is risky. The world sees us shout to the Lord, and they go, where is he? I don't see him. And you go, oh, well, he's, wait a minute. Oh, that's right. He's everywhere at the same time. And they laugh. But he is. He's a spirit. And he wants to permeate your life and your heart. And he wants to come into your life. And y'all, he's a jealous God who just, not in a sense of he's just mad all the time and angry, kind of jealous, but he's jealous in the sense that he wants all of your heart. Every bit of it. There's no room for any other God in your heart. Have no other gods before me, he said. And this idea of worship brings it out. The singing word in this text literally means to stroll along singing. You hear this words of Deuteronomy saying, whether you're sitting down or walking along the way or going to bed or getting up or driving your car or whatever, I will praise him. I will praise him. It's risky to have a testimony before you get the results of your testimony. But that's praise. Some of you in this room right now are walking through a difficult time and you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through, and it's hard and you're worried and you're concerned. David will show you how to express yourself in that. Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? Why are you so far away? When I groan for help, every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. And if you say, well, I'm not ever going to doubt God or whatever, just be careful saying that. We don't doubt him. We just wonder sometimes where he is. And we know he's got a plan, but we wonder sometimes, Lord, would you just let us in on it a little bit? And thank God he knows better than I do about the whys. But this verse gives me permission to say, Lord, I don't know what this is all about. What's this about? And then you make a choice, like David did, to worship him in the moment. When David got himself into trouble with murder and adultery, that's what I said, if you don't know the story, he committed adultery and then murdered. Made a lot of bad choices. But when you read Psalm 51, he said, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I have sinned before you. You don't care about sacrifices, Lord. You want a broken and contrite heart. It's like saying, God cares more about your heart than he does you going to church. He cares more about who you are. People say all the time, I say, how's your relationship with God? The first thing out of their mouth is, well, I've been going to church more. I didn't ask you that. How's your relationship with God? It's a deeper word. Do you know he exists? Find creative ways to ask people where they are without putting them here and you up here. Because if you put yourself here, God will make sure you find this place down here at some point. But he goes on to say, if the psalm ended there, it'd be like, oh my goodness, that's a terrible psalm, right? God just, not there, okay. But the next verse says this, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. You're holy. Would you stand with me, please, for a moment? You're holy. God, you are holy. And sometimes I don't understand why you allow what you allow or do what you do or don't do what I think you should do. Sometimes it feels like Psalm 22:1. Why have you abandoned us? Why have you walked away in this moment? Where are you, Lord? We don't know what's going to happen. But thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can say you're inhabited on our praises. You live in our praises. So we say in the midst of our issues that you are God and we praise your holy name. You are God. We are not. We don't just lift our hands. We lift our hearts to you, Lord. We lift our lives before you. God, I'm not praying this prayer as a performance. I'm praying this prayer because you are here with us in this room right now. You are listening. You've inclined your ear. Your Holy Spirit is here. Holy Spirit, come and imbibe our lives. Soak in us, Lord. Come and fill us up with who you are so that nothing can spill out of us but you every time we move. You are who you are. You're El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon Adonai, you are Lord. You're the healer. You're the shepherd. You are our peace. You are our strength. You're the one into whom we lean, Father. And as we get ready this morning to release people for prayer, God, I pray right now in this moment you move in the hearts of people. Move in the hearts of people. Father, help the men in this room to take a step toward you today that they may have never taken in their lifetime. To give up themselves and to seek you out and to have an encounter with you in this moment. To be touched by your Spirit in this moment. I pray for the women in this room, God, that you will unseal any brokenness that's there. You take it away. You said you would take care of the brokenhearted. So in this room, whoever's brokenhearted, Lord, I pray right now that that seal is broken in Jesus' name. And that brokenness is gone in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit comes and fills in Jesus' name. And we sense your power and your glory because, God, we can't do any of this on our own. We are lost without you. We need your influence. We need your protection. We need your blessing. And God, most of all, we need your presence. Come, Lord. I'll advise you, if you're comfortable, as I pray more, to just open your hands. Open your hands right where you are. Just open. Just turn the palms upward and receive. That's a symbolic way of receiving. And receive what's coming from Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, come right now. And to fill with joy and singing and praise and honor for who you are. Fill us up, Father. Give us the sense of your presence like we may have never known before. Not as an experience, but an encounter, a place where you come and we sense your presence to the depth that we really want to, Lord. Touch us, Lord, in a way that helps us focus our life to you. The people in this room, for the young people in this room that are out of focus and where they are, Lord, I pray over them, Father, that you will help them rise up. Right, Lord, raise up inside of them. Lift up inside of them to know that they are protected by you, that you conceal them, that you've got them wrapped around, and they can go anywhere at any time and speak your word with authority. They're not Christians of the future. They're right now, Lord. I pray that you will help them use their influence right where they are to open up experiences, to open up friendships and relationships where they can share you in their lives. Father, I pray it. I pray that you give them the power and the willingness and the ability to do that. For parents in this room, help them parent with you in mind first. For the married couples, Father, help us focus our life in our marriages on you first so that as we go toward you, we get closer to each other in you, Father. You be everything to us so that we can be everything to the one we love the most on this planet, in the world, the physical people that we love most in this world. And Lord, I pray for marriages that are either broken or on the verge of being broken, where the enemy's in and alive. I pray, enemy, you have no right in the marriages. In Jesus' name, you have to leave because I say Jesus' name. His name is authority. His name is high. His name is in charge, and you are not. And because of who he is, you have to flee out. For those of us dealing with physical issues, whether it's cancer or bladder issues or whatever it is, physically can't get around well. Pray for my sweet mom who may be listening this morning. She just doesn't have energy, Lord. Give her energy. Heal her body. Lift up her body, Lord. We pray that you will heal us because you gave us promises, Lord. You said that you heal the brokenhearted, that you forgive us our sins, and you heal all of our diseases, Lord. So we're going to reach out to you and trust in that, that no matter what the doctors say, no matter what anybody else says, that we are healed in Jesus' name. Prior to the testimony, we testify for you, Lord, that you are God. Jesus, come and live and reign and rule and bless and heal in our life in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for all the little biddies that are in the children's classrooms right now, the teachers that wish I would shut up so they could get these kids out of here. Lord, I pray and thank you for their willingness to stand there and teach those children who Jesus is. Give them words of wisdom so that these little kids hear words from them that they never will forget in their whole life. Just like I do, I have my own memories, God, of when I was a child being taught in Pew Packer's class. Lord, I pray for our children's meetings that you bless those children and for the little bitty babies that are just precious in your sight. God, I just pray that these parents will raise them up as those mighty people for you, God. Go ahead and prepare ahead of our children's lives, mates, that will be godly people and good people to put in their life. Father, I pray for people who are struggling with all kinds of sin, whether it's pornography addiction or alcohol addiction or homosexuality or all those things. God, you love those people. Jesus became their sin so that they wouldn't have to have sin, but they could become righteous in you. And I pray, God, that as we're all sinners, some of us saved, some are not, for those who are unbelievers and don't understand it, don't try to, Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that you will not let them hear me being preachy, but you let them hear that you love them and you are with them. And all they need to do is say, Lord, and you incline your ear and you listen, because they're your children. Because I thank you, God, that our sin doesn't identify us, that our sin does not tell anybody who we are. Lord, we're not identified by that, Lord. And we pray that every day we eradicate it more and more and more and more and more in our lives. For those of us who struggle with language and eating disorders and all the things that may be even accepted in our culture, Lord, we just eradicate that from our lives, because we want to live pure for you. We want to live in you. We want to be the best we can possibly be in you, not of our own power, but by the power of the Spirit who comes inside of us and gives us the ability to not sin, gives us the choice and the way out. Thank you, God, for the way out. Oh, Lord, it's so good to be in your presence. It's so good, not just in this room, but as we get in our cars and leave today, and we go into our homes. God, you be with us. Can't take a breath without you. We love you. In Jesus' name, with it all, who agree, say amen. Now, if you have a mind to in this moment, there are people all around this room. For our guests here today, and we have lots of them, bless you for being here. These people are prayer warriors, prayer team. They want to pray with you, and they're waiting on you to come. And they will pray over you. You can say anything you need to say. It stays confident right where it is. And their whole ministry is this. And even when we finish, which we're about to do, that we'll be hanging out. Some of us will. If you need prayer, please tug us on the sleeve. Come, whatever you need, and pray. I challenge you to step out, to take a step, and get some prayer today. Do that in Jesus' name. I love you guys, man. You guys listen so well today. I told them I was chatty today, and I didn't know how long this was going to last, but I'm not apologizing for it. I love you. Do quickly go rescue your children from the teachers.